You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So today we're going to be in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 20. We are going to be in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. John 20, verses 19 through 31. Today. If you were here last week, we went over the crucifixion, and so naturally you would assume that we would be going over the resurrection because it's kind of a big deal in the Christian faith. However, we are not going to be doing that because Pastor Matt preached that over Easter from John, and so we will be skipping the resurrection. If you want a spoiler, Jesus comes back from the dead, okay? So Jesus rose again. If you would like to listen to that sermon, by the way, it's the Easter sermon. It's on YouTube or the church website. You can find it there. I hope that you're there with me. Read with me, starting in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If any of you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" We'll pause right there for the time being. So the disciples are in the upper room. They're in a locked room, hiding away from the Jewish people because they are terrified that the faith that Jesus had will be their fate as well. And so they're all in mourning about their Messiah being gone. And so they're all in this room together, all except for one, which we'll see in a minute. And even though the door is locked, Jesus is able to get into that room. And he comes in there, says, "Peace be with you." And then we see him do a couple of weird things. First thing that he does is he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you." And so it's this picture that God sent Jesus to the world to do a very specific mission, to go and die for the sins of the world and to rise from the grave. And then Jesus likewise tells the disciples, "As my Father sent me to do that mission, I'm sending you to do another mission, to be the hands and feet of God." And they don't know what that is yet. They'll find out whenever Jesus is going into heaven for the Great Commission. But then he says something even weirder because he breathes on them and then says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And who was it? Caleb read the Pentecost story. That story comes right after they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. Then they go and they preach in their native language, and everyone hears it in their own native language. And so, like, whenever we think about them receiving the Holy Spirit, that is where we say this is the starting point. But it's weird because here, clearly they receive the Holy Spirit in some way, shape, or form. And it's not that they receive the Holy Spirit fully at this time. It's that they just get a glimpse of what it's going to be like at Pentecost. This would be similar to earlier in the Gospels where Jesus sends them out to go and do miracles. Like, they have the Holy Spirit at that time, but it's not permanent. The Holy Spirit isn't permanently walking with the disciples. It's also similar to if you read the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit come up occasionally, like David fights a lion and he gets a rush of the Holy Spirit. And he's able to kill the lion because of that. But the Holy Spirit wasn't permanently with David. There are many times where the Holy Spirit was with David, but it wasn't permanent. Whereas today, after Pentecost, as soon as you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not depart from you. So it's just a glimpse of what the Holy Spirit is going to do at Pentecost. And then we see him say in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so when you read that, what it sounds like Jesus is saying is, disciples, now that I'm leaving, y'all have the ability to forgive people's sins, but also to withhold forgiveness of sins. And I've been in church pretty much my whole life. I always thought and know that God is the only one that can forgive sins. And so it's very weird seeing Jesus say this right here. But guys, Jesus is not saying they have the power to actually forgive sins. What he's saying is whenever they go out and proclaim God and share the gospel with the people in their life, in that moment, it's going to become very clear that either their sins are forgiven because they're going to repent and come to faith in God, Or they're going to do the exact opposite, and they're going to say, you know what, I might feel convicted, but it's not enough to make me do anything. I'm going to keep living and walking in the sin of my life. And in that moment, God will either give them forgiveness, or he will withhold forgiveness, depending on what they say. And so, guys, my first point today is some people will not be receptive to the gospel. I feel like this is very obvious for a lot of us, but I feel like it is very important for us to understand that whenever we share the gospel with people, sometimes they are not going to be receptive, and that is not always your fault. Usually, I would say it is not your fault. If you are equipped to share the gospel, if you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you faithfully share the gospel with someone, there is a chance that they say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, I understand what you're saying, but I reject that. I do not want to listen to that. And guys, I want you to know that is not your fault. It is very easy, at least for me, to blame myself whenever I share the gospel with someone and they just say, you know what, Seth, I don't believe that that is true. But guys, like while we have the responsibility to like 1 Peter 3 says, that we should have, that we should be ready to defend our faith against people, like while that is true that we should have a decent amount of knowledge going into gospel conversations, like if you do everything right, there is still a chance that person rejects the Holy Spirit. And guys, it's not that they reject you, because if you know, like if you share the gospel, you are not the one doing much. What you're doing is you're opening the door for the Holy Spirit to have a conversation with that individual, for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. And in that moment, whenever they get convicted, they can either choose to repent or they can choose to continue to walk in sin. We literally see this in the Pentecost story that Caleb read, where a lot of people are like, surely this is from God. This is a crazy miracle. You can't, like, if I get up here and I just start speaking in this language and y'all hear me in 18 different other languages, that is not humanly possible. But yet there are still people on Pentecost that say, you know what? We can't believe that, guys. They're just drunk. They are filled with new wine. And guys, I don't know about you, but I do not think that being drunk gives you the ability to speak in a bunch of different languages. I think that what they're doing is they're trying to find any rational explanation so that they do not have to agree with what the disciples are saying. And guys, I think that I've seen this in my own life as well, where I share the gospel with someone, I'm very clear, they're able to understand everything that I'm saying, and yet they completely reject what I say. And it's very easy in that moment to blame yourself or to beat yourself up, but I want you to know they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit in that moment. The first disciple now that I did with this church, I was driving one of the teenage boys to the host home, and it was right after a lecture the sermon that the speaker gave. And so I'm driving him home, and he said, hey, Seth, I think I want to be a Christian today. And I said, that's awesome. Let me walk you through it. And so I walk him through the gospel. I say, do you believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God that came to earth? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Yes, I believe that. I'm like, awesome, this kid is tracking with me. He wants to be saved. The Spirit's working on his heart. He's going to be saved in this moment. And then I say, do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? And he said, Seth, I can't believe that. That doesn't make any sense to me logically. And in that moment, I was absolutely crushed, because I'm like, what did I do wrong that made this kid not believe? And so I'm going through all this in my head, like, what could I have said differently? But guys, looking back on it, like, he's not rejecting me. I didn't do anything wrong in that moment. He's rejecting God and the Holy Spirit. He's just not receptive to what God is saying in that moment. But likewise, guys, I think that there are a lot of us that, while it's very easy for us to feel bad whenever someone doesn't want to become a Christian, whenever they reject God, I think that we have a lot of us have the opposite problem, where whenever people get saved, like, we puff out our chest and we're like, look at me, look at what I did, look at what God did through me. I did all this good. I've literally had conversations with people where they're like, look at how many people I've saved. I'm like, man, like, you have not saved anyone. That's God working through you. That's an awesome thing. But it's a thin line between look at what God is doing through me to, like, look at how good I am, look at how prideful I am. And so, guys, just be wary of that. So first point, some people will not be receptive to the gospel, and that is okay. That is not on you, but make sure that you are equipped to share the gospel as well. So let's jump down to verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." All right, so Thomas was the only disciple other than Judas that was not in the upper room the first time. And so Thomas comes back to the disciples and they're joyful and they say, "Thomas, he is risen. The Savior is back." And then Thomas says, "Unless I can physically see him, unless I can put my hand where the nail should be and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And I think Thomas gets a pretty bad, like a lot of people, this is the only thing that they know about Thomas. Like they read this story and Thomas is literally known as Doubting Thomas in our day and age. Like if I go to a random one of you, this might be the only thing you know about Thomas is that he doubted Christ. And while I do agree Thomas had the responsibility to believe, I think that many of us, if we put ourselves in Thomas's shoes, probably would have been doing the exact same thing. And the disciples, likewise, did something extremely similar. Whenever the women come from the tomb, they tell all of the disciples, "Hey, he is risen." And there are only two disciples that have enough faith to even go and check out what happens. And then John tells us that he was a little bit quicker to the tomb than Peter. But like they are the only two disciples that were willing to even see if what the ladies were saying was right. The rest completely rejected what they said. And so Thomas, while he had the responsibility to respond in faith, I feel like it is reasonable to have doubts that this man was able to come back from death to life. The only times that Thomas has seen someone come back to life are through Jesus' miracles, through Jesus raising people from the dead. And now the man that raises the dead is dead, and so who is going to raise that man? And I think that that is probably Thomas's mindset here. And so then I love what Jesus does because it says in verse 26, 8 days later, he goes back to the disciples. And I always, whenever I read this story, I always assumed that it was like Thomas comes back and then the next day Jesus appears again. But like Jesus has 40 days on earth roughly after the resurrection. He spends 8 of those days away from the disciples, letting Thomas just stew on this thought that he has. Like, is Jesus really here? No, there's no way. And so guys, I want y'all to know, God is not on our timing. We should be on God's timing. And so in our own life, whenever we ask God for like an answer to something, don't expect God to answer your question immediately. Like there are times that I've seen God answer immediately, but more often than not, it'll be 3 or 4 weeks later. And then I realize, oh, God just answered that prayer. God told me, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is what job I want you to have. And so guys, be patient and wait for God because God is not on our timing. We should be on God's timing. But then right after that, Jesus shows up and he turns to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, you said that you needed this to believe me. Okay, so put your hands here, put your hand on my side." And then in that moment, Thomas realizes that like Jesus is really there and he says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says to him, "You've only believed because you have seen. Blessed are those that believe and have not seen." And I think that a lot of us, whenever we read this, we think first Thomas has unreasonable doubts that any of us would be better. And then I think that we also think that Jesus is angry with Thomas in this moment. But I think more of what it is Jesus meeting Thomas where he is in his disbelief. And so guys, my second point is Jesus meets us where we're at. I've seen this in my own life. You can see it in the lives of so many biblical characters where like, even though we should have faith, even though we know better, like God will meet us in our disbelief, in the wicked state that we're in. I remember whenever I was 6 years old, I got saved. And up until about my junior year in high school, I was a very faithful follower of God. I read my Bible consistently. I prayed consistently. And then I just, for some reason, completely stopped reading my Bible and praying. Like for just no reason. I just said, "God, I'm done doing that. I'm still a Christian, but I just don't want to do that anymore." And that led me to walk farther and farther and farther away from God until at one point, I was driving home from a friend's house after about a year, and it was just like the story of the prodigal son where it says that he ran away, he was doing all this wickedness, and then he looks at pig slop and he's like, "I want that." And then it says that he came to his senses. And the idea is that this guy was living out of his mind. and then eventually came to his senses and realized, I have messed up. And guys, that's exactly where I was. I was in my car, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I was like, in that moment, I came to my senses, and I said, God, I am so sorry. I repented, and then I remember saying, God, could you just comfort me right now? And after a year of me wickedly walking away from God, I felt a rush of the Holy Spirit that I have not felt in my entire life. Like, the Holy Spirit did not have to do that. I did not deserve any of that. But guys, God meets us where we're at. We also see this in the story of the prodigal son, where whenever he's on his way home, it says that while he was still a long way off, his father ran to him and met him. Because guys, that's what God does for us. But we also have, like, we have two options in that moment. Whenever we're convicted of our sin, we can either turn back to God, like Thomas does here, and say, my Lord and my God, or we can say, you know what, I'm going to try to fix all of this on my own. And I think a lot of us choose to, like, we're ashamed of our sin, and so we feel convicted, and we try to fix all of our issues before we go back to God, because we don't want God to see us in our wicked state. But guys, I want you to know the hole that you've dug for yourself will only get deeper unless you, like, let God help you out of that hole. And so guys, if you're there today, whether you're a Christian who's just struggling, or maybe you're not a Christian at all, like, today's a great day for you to, like, actually act on that conviction and to let God help you out. Another area that I've seen myself really struggle with this specifically is in, like, prayer or reading the Bible, where, like, I'm like, man, I need to do better at this. I'm not praying like I need to. And so instead of asking God to help me pray the way that I need to, asking the Holy Spirit to guide my study of the word, I white knuckle it and I say, you know what, I'll do it myself. And then it always backfires because, guys, like, it's pride seeping into my heart. And so guys, put away the pride and just let God help you with whatever it is that you're struggling with today. Let's jump down to the end here in verse 30 and 31. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. All right, so here John tells us that, like, he's not writing this book to give us a perfect account of everything that Jesus did. And later on in the book of John, he says, there are not enough pages in the world for me to account everything that Jesus did on earth. But the reason that John wrote this book the way that he did was exactly what he said in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Because guys, John knows that, like, whenever you believe in Christ, not only do you get eternal life, but, like, you should have this new life here on earth. And that it should give you this joy whenever you go about your everyday life. Literally, whenever we baptize people, we say buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. This idea that whenever you become a Christian, we should have this new life. And that new life should give us joy. And I think a lot of us that have new life, that are Christians, I think a lot of us, we lose that joy because we're so focused on either the issues of today, or just, like, life is pulling us all these different directions that we completely lose sight of what we should actually be focused on. Like, we got kids sports over here. We got my marriage stuff over here. We got work over here. And we lose sight of that. While all those stuff are somewhat important, the main importance is that, like, we have life in Christ, and that should give us a joy that whenever we walk out of this room, everyone should be able to see, like, what is different about Seth? Why does he have that joy? That people would come to faith because they see the joy that we have in Christ. And guys, we should live in joy knowing that we have victory in Christ. And that this idea that, like, we have this victory, and I think a lot of Christians are so, like, mourning all the time, and not just about everyday life. They just feel like life is unfair. And I want you to know, guys, life is unfair in our favor. My dad said, I think 2 weeks ago, that if we got what we deserved, we'd be burning in hell right now. And so every day that we wake up is a blessing from God, and that we should thank God for that. But guys, not only do we wake up here every day, but one day we're gonna get to go and be in the presence of our perfect Father, and we should have joy in that. And that joy should, like, help us to go and share the gospel with other people so that they can receive that joy. Nothing makes me more sad than talking to an atheist friend that I have and hearing the lack of joy that they have. Because to them, this life is all that there is. And so all of these issues pile up, and they don't have, like, at the end of my day, if I have a bad day, I know at least I have Christ. But like, guys, they don't have that. And so we need to try to share the gospel faithfully so that we can spread that joy to other people. Guys, my big point today is that we need to trust in Christ. Whether it's that you're not a Christian, or that you're a Christian struggling, or that maybe you're a Christian doing well, we need to put our faith in Christ, live like we have new life in Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian at all, and you're convicted of your sin, you've dug a deep hole for yourself, like I told you, Jesus wants to meet you where you are, and he wants you to have new life in him. All you have to do is pray and repent and ask God into your life, and you will be saved. I know some of you here today, a lot of you here today are Christian, but maybe life is just kicking you in the face, whether it be from your own doing or just the world is crashing down on you. I want y'all to know, like, God wants to walk with you through those tough times. And so don't keep digging the hole that you've dug for yourself. Ask God to help pull you out of that hole and help focus your life back on the things that actually matter. And I know for a lot of you here today, you're Christian and you're doing great in your walk with God, but maybe you're not sharing the gospel with your friends and family like you need to be doing. And I think for a lot of us, we are terrified of what they might say and how it might shape our relationships. And so instead of sharing the joy that we have in Christ, we just completely disregard it. And we just say, you know what, we're not going to talk about that right now. There's a famous magician who had a show where he had like VIP backstage passes. And a Christian went to him after the show. And this magician's a known atheist. And so this Christian shared the gospel with this guy. And the magician like said, no, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. But then after the guy leaves, he said, you know what? How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them that they're going to hell if that's what you actually believe? Guys, how much do we have to hate our friends and our family to not tell them that they're lost and going to hell if that's actually what we believe? It's not an issue that we should push off and ignore. It should be the foremost importance for us. And so guys, if you're here today and you struggle with sharing the gospel, first I want you to know the Holy Spirit is the one doing the legwork. All you have to do is open the door for the Holy Spirit to work and he will convict them of their sin. And then like I said at the beginning, it's up to them to either be receptive or to reject it completely. But guys, that is our responsibility. The reason that you're in the life of the families that you're in is to help do this exact thing, to help lead those people, your friends and your family, to Christ. And so I want to challenge y'all to do one thing, to make a list of people in your life that you want to see get saved and then pray for them daily and pray that God would that convict them and that they would repent, but also that God would give you the opportunity to go and talk to those people about gospel conversations. And if you ask God to give you the opportunities, I guarantee you will find way more opportunities to share the gospel with people. And so Christians, I want to challenge you to do that. Last thing that I want to say though, guys, is I think that something that we do pretty poor in the church is we're decent at evangelizing, but we're very bad at mentoring up new believers or just people that might not be as spiritually mature as we are. Like we get them in the baptistry and then we say, all right, you got it all figured out now. You don't need anything else. And then these people don't know how to read their Bible. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to evangelize. And while it's on the individual to go out and do those things, it is so much easier if you have family or friends or church members stand alongside of you and help challenge you in those areas. I would not be doing what I'm doing today if I didn't have my parents and like I have family on the front row. If these people were not in my life, I would not be where I was today. Because guys, these people mentored me up. Whenever I was struggling, they were there for me. They mentored me and they helped show me what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Christ. And so guys, parents, I want to challenge you, like take your role as a Christian parent seriously. Evangelize to your children, but once they do get saved, it doesn't stop there. You should be doing family devotionals. You should be leading them in prayer, having them lead in prayer. Like these are things that we need to do to equip our children to further grow their faith in Christ. I work with like 40-ish kids next door most Wednesdays, and I think for over half of those kids, I'm the main spiritual mentor in their lives. And some of those kids, like their parents are Christian. And guys, it's shameful if your kid is, if you're a Christian and I am the, like if me or Matt are the two most spiritually or mentor people in their lives. Like guys, that is y'all's role as parents. Take that seriously. But also in the church, I feel like we struggle with this even more. We get in our little social bubbles. Typically like churches, we separate by age very easily. We got like the youth over there, the children go upstairs. We got young adults here, middle-aged people here, seniors in the back. Like we do very good at dividing up and having programs for each of our little groups. But guys, I want to challenge y'all. Those of y'all that are like older in the church, I want to challenge y'all to like go and mentor some of those middle-aged people. And for some of you middle-aged people, go and mentor some of these young people like me. And then for the young people, mentor the teenagers, and teenagers mentor the children. Because guys, the body of Christ is supposed to be united. And I think a lot of the time we split off and splinter. And I think that we'd be a lot more fruitful if we broke out of these social barriers that we put for ourselves and actually just share the gospel, but also mentor the people as they become Christians. Guys, that's all that I have. Let me pray. And then I'll let y'all do some business with the Lord.